Church, you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 17 for your Mother's Day sermon. We continue through the book of Matthew. Today we see something very unique in the text of Scripture today, and something that needed to happen for these three disciples to grasp who Jesus truly is, to help them understand where they're going in the future and who they're following. They need to understand Christ completely. And there's something that we can gain from this also, that we need to understand who Christ truly is. Not just what we've heard about, but what Scripture says about Him in a very unique, distinct, supernatural way. God's Word brings us to this reality, just like it did with these three disciples in this transfiguration, to see who Jesus is. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, Matthew 17. So to kind of help us set up this text for our understanding and growth, we need to realize a few things. Every time that God in the Old Testament has revealed Himself to people, He's done it as a bright, brilliant, shining light, because no man could look upon the face of God. God is spirit, so spirit is invisible, so He manifests Himself before men as light. So God is spirit, God is light. Now, we understand, too, that as we read the Gospels, man, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic Gospels, they kind of share a lot of the same stories. They have a difficult time describing this light, describing what they have seen, trying to understand a little bit about what this, in this Mount of Transfiguration, what these three disciples saw. They kind of get lost for words. Now, I believe that's where we are at, too. Sometimes we try to describe what God is like. So our vocabulary is very small. The redneck comes out in us. Right, Ryan? You know, we just don't know. Our vocabulary gets very limited. Peter gives us this insight. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. Now, Peter, who was there, says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain." That's Peter's account, what's going on. So we have here this Mount of Transfiguration. It's really a preview of the Christ that we will see when He returns, the second coming of Christ. Where all that is in the dark were made light, where all things that are wrong will be made right, the things that are broken will be made whole. What Peter, James, and John see on this mountain, they needed to see for the things that were coming ahead toward the crucifixion and after Christ's even ascension. They needed to see it, and listen, we need to see it too because of the challenges that we face. When Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world, he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Listen, these three disciples needed to understand what Jesus meant there, and boy, do we. So they get a little glimpse of Jesus' glory today in the text, and it helps them to see who Christ really is. They got to see Jesus for who He is, and what He's really like. So in the text this morning, the two verses prior to chapter 17, in chapter 16, verses 27 and 28 kind of sets us up for the next 8 verses. And we need to step back a little bit and read those. And it's really an unfortunate break in the chapter there because it almost throws you 2 different thoughts, but actually it's leading into the same one. Verse 27 of chapter 16 says this, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds." Verse 28, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those of these who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now, if you broke it there, you would actually think, well, Jesus is talking to his disciples. That means some of these disciples are still alive today, 2,000 years later. But that's not what he's meaning. He's setting this next part up for the transfiguration that these disciples, some of these disciples, there were 12 there, 3 of them got to see Jesus in his glory in the transfiguration. So we need to catch where we are in this text. We had the great confession of Peter on behalf of the disciples. We remember that a few weeks ago, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They believe that Jesus is who he is, says that he is. And with that confession, Jesus breaks the news to them very plainly, verse 21 of chapter 16, that he must go to Jerusalem, he must suffer many things, he must die and be raised again on the third day. You remember, they kind of missed that last part. So this was pretty devastating news to these disciples. They heard die. Now, when you and I hear die today, that can be pretty devastating news to you and I also. When someone that you know and you're very close to has passed away, man, that hits. Well, here they are, been following Jesus for these 3 years. And now he's saying, they're thinking he's going to rise and bring in his kingdom. They're saying he has to die. So they're devastated by this. Not only devastated by this, the next news in verse 24, Jesus brought out, says, "Then he said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself." So you can't save yourself. "Take up his cross," you must be willing to die for me, "and follow me." In other words, your rest of your life must be patterned of growing more like me. So Jesus brings them to this maturity in faith, and then he turns around and challenges their faith with his explicit news of his death and the requirement of their death as well. Wow. Could you imagine how devastated these disciples were hearing that? They're still thinking Jesus is going, King of Israel, he's going to usher in the kingdom anytime. Even though they know he's Messiah now, they're still thinking Old Testament, the way they have been taught it, in a very flawed way. So Jesus, knowing their troubled hearts, from verse 27 and 28, Jesus saying, man, I know I've told you some heavy stuff about what must take place, but you also have to know that I'm coming again in the glory of my Father, and I'm going to reward you for everything that you've been going through. Listen, that promise still holds true for us today as believers. In verse 28, Jesus is telling them, you got to listen up now, guys. Some of you will not die until you see me in my glory. Now that sets up for better understanding of verses 1 through 8 of chapter 17. Because they have this preview now, this transfiguration of Jesus, about what's going to take place. So as we begin reading in Matthew 17, verses 1 through 8. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good or excellent for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles for us here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, get up, do not be afraid, the most repeated command in all Scripture. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. Let's pray together. Father God, today, as we look in your word, what a magnificent, supernatural experience that these three disciples had on that mountaintop. God, may your word be real to us today by the power of your Holy Spirit, illuminating it to our mind and to our hearts to see who you really, truly are. Father, walk with us through this passage. Teach us and show us so that we may have this awe about you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So verse 1 says, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. So James, did you catch that map I'd sent yesterday? There we go. Three of the tallest mountains that we could begin to imagine that were Mountain Transfiguration. If we start at the top, is Mount Hermon. But Mount Hermon is very close to where Jesus and the disciples were. You remember they were in Caesarea Philippi. That's where he was teaching them the last time we visited with him. That's the tallest peak. And then the next would be Mount Moron and Mount Tabor. So these three are the tallest of the peaks, the mountain peaks around there. So, Mount Tabor is probably too far south next to the Sea of Galilee there from where Jesus and the disciples were at Caesarea Philippi way up north. They probably couldn't made it in 6 days. Maybe fast running, but that would have been it. So, the most likely mountain that the transfiguration had taken place on was Mount Moron. If you could have that next picture. There you go. So this is likely the most likely of the mountaintops. And two other reasons is if Jesus would have been at Mount Hermon, then when he came down off the mountain, which we'll cover next week, he would have had a crowd of Gentiles, and he actually had a crowd of Jews. If it had been Mount Tabor, that was just too far south. So it's likely Mount Moron. I said, what does that matter, Brother Kevin? It doesn't, but it just helps give us an understanding that Jesus is beginning to work his way south toward Jerusalem, but he's not there yet. So we have a little bit of understanding about where we're at. So why did Jesus choose Peter, James, and John to go up this mountain to see this supernatural revelation of Jesus' deity? Why those three guys and not all of them? Seemed like that would have been what we would have probably done. Well, think about it. Peter, James, and John were pretty much some intense guys. You remember, Peter was outspoken, kind of a foot in the mouth, rough and tough, seafaring fisherman. As a matter of fact, he's pretty quick to whack off a fellow's ear, too, with a knife. Then you have James and John, also known as the Sons of Thunder. you remember that. These guys over in Luke chapter 9, verse 54, tells us that they wanted to set fire to some Samaritans because they were rude and inhospitable to Jesus. I think I've had some of these guys in my ag glasses before. You know, Jesus knew that these men were going to be leaders in the church. They were pretty intense, but he also knew these are not the guys you want sitting in the back of your class. These are the guys you need to keep real close and have a little supervision over as you're teaching them what they need to learn, because they're going to do great with it. But man, it takes a little bit more corralling them to get them there. So what we do know is that Peter, James, and John were the closest to Jesus. Now remember, closeness to Christ means that he will reveal much more to us. When you study God's word, you make it a part of who you are, studying God's word, God will reveal more to you. If you're just a hit and miss reader, or if you don't touch it at all, God's not going to be revealing anything to you. See, these guys, man, the closer they got to Christ, the more he revealed. Verse 23 says this, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. Verse 3, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with him. Man, you know what's really unique about that when we read it in Scripture? Is there's coming a day, too, that you and I will behold the radiance and the beauty and the splendor and brilliance of Christ. And as we read this account, see, the Synoptic Gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Mark and Luke comes in here in this story of the Transfiguration, and they have struggled to describe it. Listen to what Mark says in chapter 9, verse 3. And he was transfigured before them, and his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, and no launderers on earth can whiten them. Yeah, that sounds like something I would probably say. Luke said it this way, chapter 9, verse 29 of Luke. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different. And his clothing became white and gleaming. It's hard to get an English word to describe what they were seeing. This bright light is coming from the very core of Christ. It's emanating from Christ himself. These disciples are seeing for the first time just who Jesus really is. They're starting to see what he's really like. They've walked with him. They've seen the miracles. They've seen all of these things. But they've never seen Jesus like this before. Can you imagine them sitting there, that mountain, seeing Jesus? And now, he went in there with red and green and blue and white. Now everything is white. He's glowing. And those two guys with him are glowing also. See, the spiritual veil had been pulled back. And these three disciples in that moment see into the spiritual realm, and they see Jesus as he is. And they just can't describe it. They're lost for words. Let's take a closer look at this passage, verse 2. And he was transfigured before them, comes from the Greek word metamorpho. That's where we get our word metamorphosis. It means to change into another form, to transform. The idea is to be changed from within. And the way this is written in the original language means that there's nothing new happening to Jesus. This is who he is and has been all along. So it's not like Jesus stepped into the spiritual realm and then he began to transform. He something new began to happen to him. No, this is just revealing who he was all along. Even the one as he walked with his disciples. It's who Jesus is already. This is not something he's turning into. It's who he is. The veil is pulled back and we see Jesus for who he actually is. His garments became white due to the white hot glory shining radiantly, purely from underneath his clothes. For in his essence, it is his essence and fullness of deity showing through for these three disciples to see and then to turn around and try to describe that for you and for me. And their words are so elementary to try to describe what they were seeing. The writer of Hebrews says it speaks it speaking of Jesus, chapter 1, verse 3. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. The Greek word there for radiance, apalgasma. It means a flashing light, a flashing forth. A brightness. In other words, he's shining out like the rays of sun coming through the clouds. He's beaming out. This means that Jesus Christ is the glory of God flashing forth. Maybe we can understand it this way. Our sun is 93 million miles away from us. That's too far for the human eye to actually see. What we see is the bright light emanating off of the star that we call the sun, giving it that round figure for us to see, that ball in the sky. It flashes forth light. So in a similar way, we can't see God. God is spirit. But we can see the glorious brightness of his light bursting forth. So Jesus is the bright, radiant, glorious light of the Father flashing forth for you and I to see. And this is what the disciples are sitting there trying to explain when they see Christ. So back in Matthew 17, verse 2, what we see in this transfiguration is the radiant glory of Christ pushing forth from underneath his clothes. Each time in the Old Testament, when the Father manifests himself in Scripture, he always did so in a flash of brilliant light. So this is what the disciples are seeing now. So this transfiguration is for our deeper and more full understanding of the appreciation of the glory of God in Christ. Jesus' glory was transformed and transfigured from the inside out. It's just revealing who he always was and always is and always will be. And that is the same way God transforms us today, from the inside out. See, a lot of people want God to change their outside, but God is really trying to change the inside, because when the inside is changed, all these other things begin to change also. See, it's happening in us presently today, degree by degree. I've been walking with the Lord a long time. Man, I still got a long way to go. A long way to go. And I know that better than anyone. Except my wife. She probably knows a little bit better than about it. Degree by degree, being transformed into more like Christ. And verse 3 says, "And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him." Man, what does that mean? So they see Jesus as this brilliant light from Christ. They see it emanating from the inside out. They see Christ there. But he's talking to Moses and Elijah. So the Lord has opened up this preview to include the redeemed. Man, this is sweet. How did Peter, James, and John know this was Moses and Elijah. They didn't have pictures. There was no iCloud to go back up to and pull it out. How did they know Moses and Elijah? Well, we can better understand how they knew these two Old Testament prophets if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. It says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I am also, I have been known fully known." Man, there's no guesswork in glory. There's no guesswork in heaven. These disciples knew by divine revelation of God who Moses and Elijah were when they saw him. Oh, what sweetness for us. We step in the glory, we will know everyone there. You won't have to guess where mom is or dad is or papa or mama. You'll know them. And they'll look better than they ever have. So these disciples got a preview of heaven's perfection. Moses still looked like Moses 1,500 years later. He looked better probably, I'm sure. But why Moses? Why Elijah in this transfiguration? Why these two guys? There was a lot of Old Testament prophets. Why these two? Well, the compelling key to that, to help us better understand, first of all, who's he talking to? Who's he transfiguring in front of? These three disciples who were still hanging on to the old way of thinking about the law and the prophets. They were trying to just fit Jesus somewhere in there. And what they've always known. They still believe Jesus was supposed to rise up and take Israel to the top. You see, Moses represented the law because God gave the law to Moses. Elijah, the greatest prophet of all, represented the prophets. The Jews did not call the Old Testament like we do. They called it the law and prophets. So here in this transfiguration, the leader of the law, the representative of the law, the representative of the prophets, were there with Jesus, confirming that everything that they brought out was all talking about Jesus. All of the law was talking about Jesus. All the prophets were talking about Jesus. And Jesus fulfilled all of the law. Jesus fulfilled the prophecies. What they were saying. They're there with Jesus in front of this Jewish born and raised disciples, confirming to them that Jesus is the one. Christ Jesus is the fulfillment of both the law and the prophets. This is an amazing revelation for these three disciples. They see in supernatural glimpse into glory that this Jesus that they have been following is the fulfillment of everything they have been taught. So Matthew's very conservative in his words. He tells us, you know, that they were talking to Jesus, but then Luke comes back and tells us what they were talking about. Luke chapter 9, verse 30 and 31 says, "And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." Departure there, the Greek word used is exodus, meaning death or departure or exit, final act. Here Moses and Elijah were talking to Jesus about the cross, about the burial, about the resurrection. So here is Moses, the leader of Israel, in the Exodus, is there speaking to Jesus about the Exodus in the cross. See, just as Moses led Israel out of bondage to freedom, so Jesus' final act is an exodus through the cross to lead those in bondage to freedom from the penalty of sin. I don't know about you, but as I studied this, you see the depth and the richness that's coming out of this? Man, how many times have we read about the transfiguration and just kind of read over it? Okay, Moses and Elijah's there. Why? So the scene has so much depth. And it shows something that Jesus cares about his disciples. Jesus truly cares about your growth and my growth. He cared about these disciples. He reveals all these things to Peter, James, and John to let them know that the story is far from over. And wherever you're going through in your life, you need to understand your story is far from over. Jesus has so much more to reveal to you. See, they were struggling with Jesus' revelation that he would die before his kingdom would come, and that they would probably have to die also. But Jesus encouraged his disciples with this supernatural encounter that all things will end and all things will turn out just fine for believers. Death is where these disciples were struggling. And I believe oftentimes as disciples, we struggle with death also. But death is really just a door. If you think about it, death is a door. It's nothing more than our exodus into glory for those who are redeemed in Jesus. You will still be you. Matter of fact, that's the best version of you. It's not your best life now. It's your best life then. Oh. Man, think about it in heaven. There's nothing dark, nothing creepy, nothing painful, nothing sick or gross, no sin. That's where we want to be. You will live in the freedom of Christ. Today, when you see death and you do not fear death, because in Christ Jesus, you're going to glory. How Christians die for Christ. When he says, take up your cross and follow me, in other words, you must be willing to lay down your life for Christ. You know how that doesn't scare believers? It's because they can see that this is not the end of their story. It's the person who doesn't know that there's the rest of the story that they fear death. Dying is a doorway. The transfiguration was God's way of lovingly, and listen, graciously reaching where these disciples were hurting the most. And God is making it clear to them that Jesus is the King, that all things are going according to his eternal plans, right on schedule. These disciples needed that, and boy, so do we. Look at Peter's response in verse 4. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good or excellent for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Peter still didn't get it. Peter is just stupefied. Matter of fact, Luke chapter 9, verse 33 tells us that Peter just does not know what he's saying. Man, that sounds like us sometimes. God does something amazing, and we just don't get it. Peter, in his flawed thinking, still saw Moses and Elijah on the same level as Jesus. He was just trying to add Jesus into them. Man, Moses and Elijah are not even on the same plane as Jesus. Moses and Elijah are men chosen by God for a particular purpose, to point others to Jesus. Jesus is God, robed in flesh. Jesus is the flashing forth, brilliant light of the Father. He's the one who's making Moses and Elijah glow. Jesus is glowing from within. And in his presence, these two others are glowing. And Peter just didn't get that quite up. But look at verse 5. Notice, Peter gets cut off by who? The Father! While he was still speaking, while Peter was putting his foot in his mouth, showing his ignorance that he still didn't get it, still trying to mash Jesus in there with Moses and Elijah, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." The Father interrupts Peter's mindless ramblings and silences him. Verse 6, and the disciples heard this. They fell face down on the ground and were terrified. I would too. You know, that's what happens when sinful men are in the presence of the holy, pure, perfect, glorious God. All we can do is hide. And there are people who think they're going to live this life and stand before the judge like they're all proud and everything. Listen, it says, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. We as sinners can do nothing but hide in the brilliance, in the beauty, and the radiance of Father God. Notice that one thing that the Father adds in this address of Jesus that is different than when Jesus was baptized over in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. Here in verse 5, the Father adds, "Listen to him." What are they listening to? Well, we covered that last week in verse 6, in chapter 16, verse 21. Jesus must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things, be killed, and be raised on the third day. Verse 24, and if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That same message is good. Today, 2,000 years later, you want to come to Christ? You must deny yourself, knowing that you can do nothing to save yourself. You must be willing to die for Christ. You know how you can tell some people just aren't willing to die for Christ because they won't live for him either. And they call themselves Christians. And they have their name on a church roll somewhere. He says, and follow me. Verse 7 and 8, and Jesus came to them and touched them and said, "Get up, do not be afraid." Lifting their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. That's the goal. It's where we see Christ Jesus alone as our Savior, as our source of genuine satisfaction. That was the goal in the whole transfiguration that we just covered. The whole goal for these disciples who were struggling with their flawed idea of the law and the prophets, and they were trying to squeeze Jesus in to their Old Testament beliefs and understanding, not seeing that he was actually the fulfillment of all that. Jesus let them get a glimpse into glory to see Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets, along with Jesus, who in his glory, that all the law and all the prophets were pointing to Jesus as the fulfillment. He's basically saying, listen, guys, Jesus is everything that we had taught and preached and wrote about. Jesus is it. Christ, Christ alone. And for these disciples, and listen, and for us, it's not about us trying to fit Jesus into what we want to hold on to. It's all about Jesus. And all about Jesus alone for our salvation. See, in the text, Moses and Elijah have faded now from view of the disciples. Why? Because they were not on the same level as Christ. They didn't see Moses and Elijah anymore. When they opened their eyes, all they saw was Jesus. Can we get that? Because in our life, maybe we too are trying to squeeze Jesus along with something else for our salvation. Maybe we're trying to push Jesus in on a denomination. Maybe, well, I was raised in this church, and this is what I'll always be because, you know, I do this, and I did this, and I went through this class, and this, and this, and this. I did all these rites and ceremonies and all this. This is what I'll always be. And we just try to fit Jesus into that because we think there's some salvation in being this. Man, if there's anything, it's not your denomination. You can't add all these things to Jesus, being, you know, good works and church membership and baptism and rites and rituals and ceremonies. Listen, people add so many different things to Jesus because they believe they need to do all of that plus Jesus to be saved. And right here in Scripture, he was showing these disciples all those laws, all those prophecies pointed straight to me. I fulfilled them all. Those things have faded now. I don't know where your background is from. I don't know what denomination you came out of. I don't know if you have any at all. But don't come here trying to add Jesus to what you've already had. Salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. Alone. It's not Jesus plus baptism. Listen, baptism is an act of obedience, not salvation. It's not Jesus and how much money you can give to a church. You give because you love Christ. It's not Jesus plus if I do all these other good works, man, they'll be show more favor that, you know, and God will show more favor to me, let me in heaven. No! Your salvation is based on the grace and the mercy and forgiveness of Jesus Christ and Him alone and His sacrifice on the cross for you and for me. When they opened their eyes, they saw no one but Christ alone. Do not add things to Jesus that you think will help you be saved. Trust Jesus alone. Man, this text should clear up any flawed thinking that we have today, just like it did with these disciples. Can't you see there's only Jesus? It's only Jesus. And I know this, that Jesus will strip away anything in your life that keeps you from flourishing in your journey with Him. He will strip away things that you've held on to for years. He'll strip away the good, ugly, and the bad if those things are prohibiting you from growing in your relationship with Him, from flourishing. He'll strip it away. He'll take it away. And you'll hurt, and you'll cry, and you'll scratch, and paw, and claw, because that's all you've ever known. But we just trust Jesus today. He already knows your outcome. He already knows where He wants you to be. Man, just trust Him fully this morning. Let's pray together. Father God, today, we're so thankful, God, that You work in our lives just like You did in these disciples' lives, that You love them enough to give them this opportunity to glimpse into glory. And God, when they saw in the glory, God, that's our seeing in the glory. Your word cannot lie. Your word speaks the truth to us. May we grow and understand that we can't hold on to the old things that we knew, the old religious practices and all those beliefs that we thought we needed to do to earn heaven. Your word clearly speaks to us today that if we would just open our eyes, we will see Christ and Christ alone is our salvation and our true satisfaction. May we look upon Him today for both. Have your way in our hearts today, Christ, in your name. Amen.